Amen. Good evening. We're going to be in Genesis this evening, Genesis 18. I would ask you to add a prayer request, a family to your prayer list, and that is Rafi, R-A-F-F-Y, and Wayna Ratunil. Rafi is the pastor of Church of Open Door Baptist Church in Karkar, and Wayna is his new wife, and last week he said that Wayna was pregnant, and we were rejoicing with him, and yesterday he informed me that Wayna lost a baby. So if you would pray for them, I would appreciate that. They would appreciate that. All right, Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read really slow so that it takes the appropriate amount of time, Pastor. Apparently. I got over it. I don't care anymore. I have this. When this is done, it's done. And if it takes me 4 hours. Brother Glenn Matthews emailed me one day and he said, you lied. You said you were going to be short. And you were in the pulpit for 55 minutes. And then Pastor Brian called me and said, your message was 55 minutes. like, it won't be tonight. It's Wednesday. I'm tired. All right. Genesis 18, verse 16. Verse 1 through 15. Pastor has covered this in recent days. And we know the story very well. Abraham and Sarah, God visits them. Three angels come to visit them. One of them is the Lord. That's a theophany, right? That's a pre-incarnate, before he was born, appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're old, verse 11, they're old, they're well stricken in years. God tells Abraham, or the Lord tells Abraham that Sarah's going to have a wife. Sarah's going to have, only in 2021. Sarah's going to have a child. I'm just going to sit down. Sarah's going to have a child. You know, Sarah here overhears and laughs. You know, Abraham, she said, shall I have a surety bear a child when I am old? In verse 12, she says, yeah, I am old, but he, you know, my Lord being old also. I mean, this guy's even older than I am. And, you know, Abraham called her out for that. And the Lord called her out for that. Abraham called her out for that, and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, verse 15, for she was afraid. And he said, oh, yeah, you did, but thou didst laugh. All that has transpired. And we're going to start in verse 16, because Pastor has covered all that in a fair amount of detail previously. Verse 16, continuing that, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this matter, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shalt not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham obviously knew who he was talking about there, right? Knew who he was talking to. He recognized, however he recognized it, He recognized who he was talking to. We know that. We know he knows he's talking to the Lord because he calls him the judge of all the earth. You know, I don't know how you know that. I guess when you're in the presence of the Lord, you just know it, right? And Abraham knew that. I lost my place. Verse 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham, knowing he's talking to the Lord, answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 40 and five, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So tonight, the message is about the influence of the righteous. The influence of the righteous. So we'll pray and then the message. Lord, we love you and thank you so much for just your love for us. We thank you that, Lord, that you are the judge of all the earth, that you know all things, nothing's hidden from you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see that this evening, Lord, see the great influence that men and women of righteousness have over this world. I pray that you would just be with Pastor as he's away, bless him, his family. We pray that you would just give him rest as he on his, you know, prepares to come back and prepares for Sunday, and as he prepares for the Sword Conference, we pray you just give him great wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts individually this evening. I pray that you would just receive the glory and the honor through it all. I pray that you would give me the words to say. Just fill me with your spirit and speak through me. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're reading this account, and it's kind of interesting. I kind of get the idea that you know, you have these three men standing there. Abraham recognizes one of them as being the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, should we show this to Abraham? Should we show him what we're going to do? Now, of course, the Lord knows what's going to happen. I mean, he knows everything. He knows that all of the next several verses are going to transpire. He knows what Abraham's going to ask him. And so he tells him what's going to happen. The Lord tells Abraham what's going to happen, that he's going to go down and destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is great, their sin is very grievous, and he's going to go down and see if they've actually done what they did. Of course, he's God, so he knows that they've done what they've done. He's going to warn them. The men turned their faces. In verse 22, it says, the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. I kind of have the feeling that, like, the two men turn to the side, and the Lord and Abraham are standing there, and the Lord's starting to turn, and Abraham kind of, it says he drew near, right? Abraham drew near and said, I mean, standing, you know, the God Almighty, Jesus Christ, standing in front of him. And Abraham, because of what's going to happen, has enough care and love in his heart for this city where his nephew is at. He does like the unthinkable, right? He approaches, you know, the God of glory. I mean, he approaches the Holy One. And he says, Lord, you know, it's kind of a fearful thing, right? Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Right? I mean, think about it for a minute. That's like heart beating, sweating. I mean, this isn't like just, you know, you're talking to your buddy and, hey, you know, what do you think? I mean, this is like he understands who he's talking to. I mean, he understands the power there, and he understands the wisdom. And this is a man who left his house to go to who knows where just based on what God said. And he knows who he's talking to, and he's dealing with him. He's bargaining with him for the lives of these people. And he starts with 50. He says, Lord, if there's 50 people, are you going to destroy the city and not spare it because there's 50 people? And look what he says in verse 25. He says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, there's a saying that, like, harsh justice is injustice, mm-hmm. right? This very harsh justice is injustice. And that's kind of what Abraham's saying here, right? If you kill everybody, even those who don't deserve it, with those who do deserve it, that's too harsh. Would you just, if there's 50 there, won't you spare the city? And the Lord says, yes. And I don't know about you, but I don't believe in luck, but I wouldn't press my luck, right? I mean, let's not press this too much more. But Abraham, he says, well, you know, if the Lord, of course, agrees, and he says, well, I'm nothing but dust and ashes. You know, I know who I am. I'm but a worm. I know who I'm talking to. What if we just take 5 away from that? And the Lord says, okay, yeah, we can do that. 45. It's, you know, we can do that. Of course, the Lord knows where he's going to end, right? And of course, he goes down 40. Then he goes by tens. What if there's just 30? And you have to wonder, I can't wait to ask you, what was going on in your mind? Were you counting people? Were you counting people that you knew in Sodom and Gomorrah? Were you hoping that Lot was able to have that much influence on the city? And you obviously didn't have a lot of faith in him because... you went from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. Lot, his wife, his 2 daughters, their 2 husbands, plus 4 more. Why did he stop at 10? Why didn't he go down to 5? You know, all of these things are like questions. But at the end, he gets down to 10. If there are just 10 righteous people in the cities, plural, not a single city, in the 2 cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, if there are just 10 righteous people, Lord, will you spare the city? And it seems that, like, Abraham was content that the Lord stopped, and he stopped at 10. The Lord agreed that yes, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If there were just 10 people, 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, then God would have spared that city, those cities. You know, because you're here on a Wednesday night, you probably know the rest of the story. The header in my Bible says in chapter 19, the destruction of Sodom. So that kind of a spoiler there right at the beginning. The angels go down, they talk to Lot, Lot goes to the door to meet them, all kinds of wickedness is going on, they're trying to get the 2 daughters, they're trying to get the men that went in there, all kinds of things, and to me the very telling verse here is verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14, Lot went out, spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters. The man has influence over these people, right? His kids have influence over these 2 men. So surely, you know, this is going to be part of the 10. He says, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. And the last part of that, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You crazy old man. What are you talking about? You know, you're always thumping your Bible. You're always talking about these things. You're talking about the Lord's going to come. You're talking about destruction. You're talking about all these things. I mean, he was one who mocked to them. They just laughed at him. So Lot, his wife, his 2 unmarried girls left with him. And the story as he left, his wife turned around and to look at the destruction of the city. They were told not to turn around. She turned around. She turned into a pillar of salt. The city is so destroyed, it's never been found. And people will say, well, that's proof that the Bible's not true because we can't find Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, when God destroys a city, it's destroyed. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if you could find a remnant of it. We should expect that. So that's kind of quickly in a nutshell. Maybe I should drag it out more, but I think you got the story. I think you're familiar with the story. And what amazes me here is how that God would have spared two entire cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, two wicked cities that he was bent on destroying for just 10 righteous people. And that's a lot of influence. The kings had no power to stop the destruction. The rulers of the city, there was nothing they could do to stop the destruction. There was nothing anybody could do except for just 10 righteous people. And if there were just 10, then those cities would have stood. And that is a lot of influence. That is a lot of power from some just righteous people. And I think that tonight we're going to look at the great influence that the righteous have in a wicked world. First thing, you have to have righteousness, right? I mean, that's the starting point. You have to have the righteousness. We know that Lot was righteous. We know that he had the righteousness of God on his life. 2 Peter 2:7, it says that God delivered just Lot, not just Lot, but just, justified, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Lot was saved. It's not my opinion, it's not what I think, it's not his lifestyle. There's nothing that I see in Lot that says that he was saved, except that God says he was saved. He was just. He was justified. It was just as if he had never sinned. He knew the Lord as a Savior. He was saved in the same way that you and I are. He was saved by grace through faith in the Messiah, who we now know to be named as Jesus Christ. That angel that stood, the angel of the Lord, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jesus Christ. When he stood before Abraham, Lot had his faith in him. He didn't see him. He didn't know him yet, but he had his faith in him. And, you know, it's just that simple. You put your faith and trust in Christ, and you're saved.
Amen.
I mean, you don't work for it. You don't earn it. It's a free gift. And we know that. And you know, to be saved today, we just do the same thing. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And when we do that, he saves us.
Amen.
He saves us from an eternity in hell. He saves us from the punishment for our sin. Lot was removed from judgment. I mean, he did not have to suffer the judgment with the people of Sodom. Not because he was a great person. He didn't seem to be. But it was because he was righteous. And your righteousness, your own righteousness, your personal righteousness will not get you anything. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best works that I could do to merit salvation in Christ is nothing but oil-soaked, nasty rag that's good for nothing but the trash. But the righteousness of Christ, when I get that, that gives me eternal life. That gives me an eternity in heaven with the Lord. So if you're going to have an effect, and it's very basic, but sometimes we miss the most basic things. I laugh sometimes. I am the high-tech pastor. I am the tech support for everything. You can fix anything. And 90% of my job is either plugging something in or turning it on. Like 90, you just plug it in or turn it on. I shouldn't tell you that. My job is so hard. You have to have, you know, advanced degrees. I mean that very sincerely. Most of the time, and all of the people that work in the church are all laughing at me right now because they know it's true. You know, the vacuum cleaner gets run sometimes and it knocks a plug out and everybody's like, I turned my computer on and nothing happened. And I was like, is it plugged in? Yeah, of course it's plugged in. I didn't touch it. And go down and, what was wrong with it? And I say, well, there's sunspots on the earth, on the sun. You know, the giant, no, it just was unplugged. Somebody vacuumed under there and it hit the cord and it got unplugged. You know, the most basic things. Right? It's basic. We all know this. I mean, I don't think there's anybody in here who doesn't understand this. The right, you have, in order to have the influence of the righteous, you first have to be righteous. You have to be saved. And so that's where we start. Not your own righteousness, not your own good works, but the righteousness of Christ. And then you have to live in that righteousness. I mean, that salvation is just the beginning, right? It's just the start. That saves you from hell. It guarantees you heaven, but you need to live in that righteousness. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're leaving Genesis. You don't need to put your mark there or anything. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses here because it talks about this. PJ yesterday, I upset the whole balance of the earth last week, getting out like 5 minutes early. PJ, like, man, you let out early. I just barely started it. And then Pastor Rick, I'm paranoid. You got to live in that righteousness. All right. That was one of Lot's problems. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. I guess I should turn there. All right. Well, look at verse 7. Deliver just Lot. I read this for you. Deliver just Lot. Well, go back to verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That was one of Lot's problems, is that as he lived among them, as he lived among the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, as he was there and dealt with them, he vexed his righteous soul. He didn't remove his righteous soul. He did not get rid of the righteousness, because that's permanent. You get saved, you're saved, but you can have that. It can be vexed, it can be corrupted, it can be not seen, it can be and day to day. And look at what God has to say about those who forsake the righteousness of Christ. 2 Peter again, chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed. Look at it. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world, in verse 20, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're entangled again therein. I mean, you break free. I mean, you're in bondage. My wife sang on Sunday morning, "Free." I mean, one of my like favorite songs. I told her she had to sing it. You know, you break free. I mean, that's America, right? I mean, we yearn for freedom. That's why people came here. That's why people risked their lives to come to America. It wasn't to have great prosperity. It was to have religious freedom, to break free, to be able to worship the way they wanted to without the Roman Catholic Church persecuting and killing them. And they came to America to do that. And that's just kind of what we're all about, is getting free. And when you break free, why in the world are you going to go back and put the shackles back on? Right? I mean, I broke the shackles. Why, you know, if God has broken the shackles for me, why do you want to become entangled therein? And look what it says, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, you're not going to go to hell, so I guess it's not that bad, but you want to be a miserable Christian, put the shackles back on yourself. I mean, entangle yourself again in the world. It's bad enough when you're in the world, but then you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life to convict you. People sometimes think if they have doubts about their salvation, they're very worried about their salvation. And I would say if you have doubts, it's probably more of an evidence of salvation, because when you weren't saved, you didn't care if you did wrong. It's just what you knew. But now you get saved, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and you do wrong, and it's like, oh, you feel horrible about it. Romans chapter 7, the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about that. You know, the things that I would, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I would do. I can't remember it all, but the very conflicted man. What is that? That's a man who's saved, who is entangled again therein. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. In fact, God says it's better that they would not have known the way of righteousness than to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And the illustration here is very, very clear. The dog, it's true according to the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. I know in America we have Fido and Fluffy, and they're very cute, and they're very nice animals. Dogs are nasty, nasty animals. They are disgusting animals. Now, I don't mean yours. I mean all the other ones, okay? I'm going to tell you, I mean, in the Philippines, you understand. I got an understanding. When the Bible talks about dogs and how nasty they are, I got an understanding. They are gross, gross animals. And they will, even your little Fluffy will do this. If it vomits, it'll walk away. It'll come back and say, that looks good. And it'll sit there and lick it up. And it is, the illustration is gross. God says when you are righteous and don't live in that righteousness, that's what you look like. Yeah, it's gross. And I don't mean to be crude or anything, but that's the illustration God gives us. The other one is a sow that was washed returns to her wallowing in the mire. In the Philippines, Pastor Johnny Lim lived up in the mountains, and he raised pigs. He would raise two or three at a time. He had young people that lived with him. Their chores were, before they went to school or anything, they would go out and feed the pigs. He got to where he had to bring them. And when I say up in the mountains, I mean the mountains 2,000 feet tall. The island's 10 miles wide, 7 miles wide, so it's straight up. He lived on top of the mountain. You could see out to the other islands from where he lived. Very kind of remote. Some of you have been there. I think some of you have been there. Pastor Johnny Lim's great place, wonderful place. To get cell phone reception, you got to give your phone to a kid who crawls up a coconut tree to get cell phone signal. Send your text message, receive whatever you're going to get. He comes back down. Very, very remote. Roads wash out when it rains. You know, dirt roads. I mean, very remote kind of place. And he had to get a pig to market, and he had no other way to do it. He texted me. He said, "Can you help me?" And I had a nice car. I had a car that had air conditioning in it. And so I said, sure. And I went up the mountain, and they let the pig out. They washed it off. They hosed it off. We had a hard time getting the pig, so I sat on it. they couldn't stop it. So I was like, well, I'm bigger than the pig. I sat on it. They tied its feet up. We picked it up. They wiped it off. We put it in the back of the Tamarau, it was called, a little small, tiny SUV. It had bench seats in the back that were sideways that folded down for the kids to sit in on Sunday morning and folded up for the pig ride, whenever this day was. Put the pig in. I think he had two pigs. And we were laughing because they were both females. And, we need to put lipstick on them. These girls are riding to the slaughterhouse in style. I mean, they're styling. I mean, most Filipinos don't have cars with air conditioning in them. And these pigs are riding to the slaughterhouse in style. Cleaned up. They still stunk. That car never smelled the same again. I mean, nasty. Nasty smell, but they were as clean as they could get, right? To look at them, you'd say, man, they look pretty good. Some of you are in 4-H and you clean your pigs and they stay clean. Yeah, but as soon as you let them into the pen, what do? And you're like, no, I just cleaned you. What are you doing? I was going to say some of your kids do that, but I won't say that. I'm not saying they're pigs. The illustration is clear there, right? A dog that returns to its vomit. That's what a person who is righteous. This is like what Lot was, right? He was a righteous person, but he was living unrighteous, right? You can't take the righteous away, but you can mask it. You can vex it. You can disguise it, because who in the world would know? And the dog returned, and we all like, oh, That's disgusting. Or the pig that gets cleaned up and he goes back to the wallowing. The exact opposite of what happened to the prodigal, right? Who returned to the father, was with the pigs, and went back to the father and got cleaned up. The point here, you need to maintain your testimony, not to keep you saved, but because the righteous have a tremendous influence. And I don't know, maybe in Genesis 18:32, when the entire cities would have been spared destruction if there were only 10 righteous, maybe if Job lived it, or Job, good night, maybe if Lot would have lived it a little better, maybe if he would have not looked like a dog returning to his vomit, maybe if he would have just had that influence over enough people, his own son-in-laws, the cities could have been spared, Sodom and Gomorrah both. I mean, you know, every vote counts, right? They only needed 10, right? I mean, that's what we like to say. Every vote counts. Every vote counts. You never know. It might only be one or two. That was the wrong thing to say. Everybody's on political stuff now. They only needed 10. They only needed 10. Of course, the opposite is true. If the righteous, living a righteous life, being a good example, have an effect for good, then the unrighteous have an effect for bad. When you lose your testimony, when you're living an unrighteous life, there's negative consequences, not just to you, but to others also. I mean, just imagine in the case of Lot, who was dwelling in them, seeing, hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. As he did that, he lost his testimony, and he's just like we are. To everybody's appearance, he was just like we are, and the negative consequence was there. He didn't have enough influence to convince 10 people in those two cities. When you live according to God's word, you can have a great influence. You know, you have an influence of the righteousness, your righteousness on your own family. Lot had the opportunity to allow his righteousness to affect his family, but it did not in the way it should have. We read the verse. His son-in-law seemed as one that mocked. What are you? Are you crazy? I mean, literally, that's what that means, right? You crazy old man. What's up with your father? He's crazy. You know, what, saying to the girls, your dad's, what's he talking about? The city is going to be destroyed. This city can't be destroyed. Who is God going to destroy this city? Look at, again, Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. That righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You may think that your unrighteousness only affects you. One of the biggest lies of the devil, your sin doesn't affect anybody but you. The truth is, it's affecting everyone around you. And there is, I mean, what better illustration could there be than Lot? You know, I mean, if he would have just lived right. I mean, I don't know. We can't say that for sure because people make their own decision. But Abraham, in arguing for Lot, for those cities, Abraham, in putting it all on the line to save those two cities, said, he had to have said in his mind, there's got to at least be 10. There's got to at least be 10. He didn't go down to 5. You know, people are watching you, and that's not a good reason to live the way you're supposed to live. The best reason to live a righteous life is because it pleases God. But at the same time, people are watching you. Mom and Dad, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad your kids are up in Dynamite Club. Dynamite Club, yeah. But they're watching you. I mean, they need to be here. They need that fellowship. They need the preaching that they're getting. They need that influence that they're getting here. But they're watching you. Big brother, big sister, older, you know, niece, nephew, your family is watching you. What's your influence? If God were to say, you know, Only 10. You know, we just need 10 from your family. Would you have that kind of influence? Do they see something different, something special in your life? And you know, so many times people stumble and fall, and it gives weight to their argument. But you know, most people think there's no difference. But don't prove them right. Just get yourself back up and keep doing what's right. I mean, Lot lost his family. I mean, he lost his family. We saw it very clearly. You know, the righteous have an influence on the lost. We're attracted by things that are different. We like things that are different. Opposites attract, right? And certainly when you see husbands and wives, you see that many times. They're very opposite people, and yet compatible with each other. I can tell who's very different. They're all looking at their husbands and wives. When people look at your life, and they see that you're doing right, and you're living your life right, and you have a walk with God and a testimony, and you go to church on Wednesday night, and you go to church on Sunday, that's different. And they see that. And they see when storms come, when problems come, and they see that you're different, they say, how can you be calm? What's different about you? It attracts them. And as long as, and when we live that light, and when we live like that, that can attract people. But when we live, if we're just the same as the world, I mean, if I'm no different than the world, I don't want what you're selling. When we were on deputation, we had a RV, a motorhome, 40-foot motorhome. We pulled it, a Chevy Suburban behind it. That car would get as nasty as a car could get, dirty, because all of the road grime and stuff from the RV would spray all over it. And because we didn't want to show up at church in a filthy car. That is a poor testimony. Don't look at my car when you go out there. But we would run it through a car wash every once in a while. You know, you fill up the tank, you go to the car, you know, you get the car wash with the tank fill up. And I can't tell you how many times I would sit there. I would watch the car wash. I would watch the car go in and watch the car come out, because we had been through so many of them where we went through and the car didn't get clean, like not even close. So I would sit there and watch as cars went through. And if that car went in dirty and came out dirty, I didn't want anything to do with it. But when that car went in dirty and came out clean and sparkling on the other side, that's for me. And that's what our lives should be, right? I mean, whatever we were before, we should be clean and spark. It should be an attraction. Oh, you're different. You have peace. And just a few, not a whole lot. 10 people, right? I mean, 10 people could have saved an entire city. Now, I don't know what it would take to save, you know, America. I don't know what it would take to, you know, what's the number, right? But I'm only responsible for me. I can only account for me, and you can only account for you. And I can't, you know, I can point my finger at whoever I want to, but I got three pointing back at me when I do that. Lot didn't take care of himself. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, right? Righteousness exalteth a nation. In the case of these cities, it would have only taken a small group of them. It's never going to be a majority, right? I have in my notes here, imagine if Westminster was in that position today. And we had the little pride event where the Carroll County Times said hundreds showed up for it. And of course, they're liars, but imagine if Westminster was in that position today. And God's going to destroy the city of Westminster, but he's just looking for 10 righteous people. Would he find them? Would you be in that count? You know, if you're saved, don't underestimate the influence that you have. The saved have a lot more influence. The kings couldn't save that city. The armies of those cities couldn't save that city. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't save that city. All it took was 10 righteous people to make the difference. Be one of those people. It's a lot of influence. You have more influence living a righteous life than you think you have. You feel insignificant. You feel like, what's the point? Everything around me is Sodom and Gomorrah. God will spare the city for 10 people. You have a lot of influence. Your family, those that you teach Sunday school, in school, in bus routes. We have so many areas where we can influence people. Let's influence them for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for giving us. Thank you for allowing us the privilege. You saved us. You give us your very righteousness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the importance of keeping that, of exemplifying that within our community. Lord, help us to be one of those 10. I can't be responsible for everybody in this auditorium, but I can be responsible for myself. And Lord, I pray that each one of us this evening would just make a conscious decision, a desire, and just rely on you and your power to be one of those 10, to live a life that's pleasing to you. And while others are watching us, Lord, help us to live that life that's pleasing to you just because it's pleasing to you. And Lord, as we do that, the difference will show. And I pray that you would help us to do that. I pray that you would just speak to our hearts during this time of invitation. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.